You can turn with me to the first chapter of Revelation. We don't have a lot of review for today, as usually we do have some review. You can remember last week we just sort of got underway by looking at the end of the book and the warnings and sort of the blessing and challenges of looking ahead at the book of Revelation and living in light of the coming of Christ. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. And Revelation, there's so much in there as we unpack the book of Revelation together. You see the blessing there and the promise of the coming of Christ, as we looked at last week. And we're going to spend a significant time in this book. We will be in this book for the bulk of this year. And yet, there's no way we're going to be able to cover every detail. It is just a rich study. It's amazing. And I'm in the part now, in the second half, the Great Tribulation, where God is really bringing the judgments hard on the world and restoring and redeeming the nation of Israel and using them to reach the rest of the world, their own people, as well as the Gentiles. It's a really neat study. Revelation, we're going to get into chapter 1 today. And when you think of, here we go. When you think of Revelation, we get that, you see Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to his servants that must soon take place. And we'll read the first 8 verses together here in a moment. But this book is the book we think about when we study Revelation, the end of times. And it is. I mean, a majority of the book is things ahead, things future yet for us. And so that's a lot of it. Most of the book dealing with the tribulation period, quite honestly, there are certainly everything in there. The millennial kingdom is covered, as well as the eternal state, and a little bit before the tribulation period. But much of it is the tribulation period. But it's interesting how this book starts out. Because it doesn't, when John is taken up into heaven, he doesn't immediately just, God just doesn't throw him in there and say, here, I'm going to tell you about what is ahead at all. It's very interesting. It starts out with a message to 7 churches. Isn't that interesting? In the book, and that's what we're going to spend some time, so take a little, several weeks really to unpack these books to these churches. In the book of Revelation, the churches in Asia Minor, and I don't have it up there today, but we'll probably throw an illustration of that up there. You can see how close those churches were together in Asia Minor, and we'll talk certainly about where they were from. Message to the 7 churches. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who is to come, from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. So that's over the next few weeks that you can look forward to. And that's really why I decided to study Revelation on Sunday mornings, as we were wrapping up the pastoral epistles and just kind of looking at these messages to the churches, and that just kind of grew in my mind and heart to just look through the whole book of Revelation together. But let's go ahead and read these first few verses and then unpack some of the rich truth, and we'll be back in the same passage next week as well. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Man, what an awesome chapter. Well, pray with me. Let's quiet our hearts for a moment and just sort of unpack a few of these things this morning together. God, thank you so much for this, no way to describe it besides incredible book that you've communicated to us. So rich in its detail and so certain in the events and clear in what is to come. God, help us as your people as we look in and think on, meditate on, and apply the truths from your message to the seven churches. It's very relevant for us today and very meaningful for us in life. And so we just pray for help in our weakness. Pray that you'd make these truths personal to us. We'd be able to make good personal application. And that we would be encouraged together as you superintend and oversee your church even today and will for eternity. We're so thankful for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So there are several things in this chapter, and there's really two major themes here. For today, we're mostly just focusing on what this chapter says about God himself. What it says about God himself, Jesus Christ, and the person of God in Jesus Christ as well. And very specific there. And there are several things throughout this passage. Now, as we start, just this issue of revelation. And I don't, maybe you've heard this, some people call this revelations. Right? Have you heard that? Revelations? It's actually revelation, and not revelations, but there are certainly many prophecies and visions in this book. I think that's where that comes from. There's just many of those in there. This word revelation is, I'll say the Greek pronunciation as close as you can in a dead language, but apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. And you probably recognize that as we transliterate that word to apocalypse. Okay? Now, it's interesting. Not that it matters all that much, but it's interesting that the word apocalypse does mean exactly the same thing as revelation. It means something, a mystery revealed. That's what it means. Apocalypse doesn't mean destruction or the end of the world. Now, it does now, though, doesn't it? It has come to mean, in people's minds, destruction or the end of the world. Or, you know, it'll be associated with Armageddon sometimes or things like that or you know, massive destruction. Why? Why would that word come to an... It's because of the book of Revelation, right? Amen? And if people look at the book of Revelation and it's called the Apocalypse and you say, destruction. And that's what is really ahead as we study this book. There are some amazing judgments in this book. And how God works through the nations and works through people and even brings judgment. The end of the world. But there is a direct connection to this book of the last things. And it's Jesus, what it's saying is Jesus revealing something to us. The mystery hidden, revealed to us by Jesus Christ is what that means. And there's a direct sense that this is from Jesus Christ to us. He is the head of the church. We are his church. And he is writing this book directly to us. Now, as we study this, we're certainly going to see a lot of things that are more meaningful, more useful, more impactful to tribulation saints than us today. And I was just talking to someone last week who was concerned about the mark of the beast. And one of the things that we decided was it didn't matter, really. Because we're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken up into heaven and to be with him. We're not even going to... If you're in Christ today, you will not be confronted with the need to decide whether or not to take the mark of the beast. It's just not... It's not in your future. And we'll certainly look at those things, the mark of the beast and the mark of God, and they're juxtaposed in this study. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, we are his body, and he is writing this letter to us. It's very important. It's not just for the future. It's good for us today. That's why we have it in our Bibles today. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the supreme ruler of all things, he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 15, I love this passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. And that firstborn is in the sense of ownership. By him all things were created, heaven on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, thus making peace by the blood of his cross. And you can take that verse right there, and that is a summary of the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ is reconciling all things to himself, and he's going to make everything right. He's going to make everything right. And he is the supreme ruler. He is over all things and before all things. So Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says, it's to his church. God gave him, in verse 1, to show his servants. And seven churches are addressed, and us today as well. Also says things that must soon take place. This is a little out of order. I'm going to pull this back. Oh, if I can get my sidebar up. Here we go. Let me get that verse 1 back up there for us. Things that must soon take place, he also says there in verse 3, the time is near. It's good for us today because we have that spirit of anticipation as we study Revelation. We're going to continue to see that. Things that must soon take place and the time is near. Let's do that. Up to this one here. He who testifies to these things, we saw this last week, says, surely I am coming soon. Things that soon must take place. Now, why do you think God continues to say that? I mean, it's been 2,000 years, right? And we're instructed, don't listen to those who say, oh, there's a time of his coming. In the Old Testament, that would happen. A lot of times a prophet would come and speak of God bringing judgment, and they would say, oh, that's for a long ways off. Also, why does God tell us that these things must soon take place? Couldn't God have put in his Bible a way to mark dates that everyone would know the exact date? Couldn't he? Think about that. He's doing this for a reason. Amen? I think there's several. We're not necessarily going to go there today, but one of them certainly is so that God's people wouldn't get lazy. Amen? I mean, if I knew Jesus wasn't coming back for another 200 years, it'd be a lot less urgent for me than if I knew he could come back at any time. Amen? And I'm weak in that area. And I want to be living in light of the coming of Christ, filled with hope, living in faith, living in anticipation. He's coming soon. He said so. He could come at any time. This message was sent via angels. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And we're going to see this often throughout the book of Revelation, that angels are talking to John and giving the message to him. And angels are working and doing God's will throughout the book of Revelation and carrying out the messages and the judgments and the different things that are happening in the book of Revelation. Verse 20. The mystery for the seven stars that you saw are in his right hand, the seven golden lampstands. And he says this, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so this message comes to us through angels, and it tells us in verse 20 that angels are assigned to the churches to watch over the churches and care for the churches. Does that come for you today? Amen, right? I mean, there are angels. God has specifically assigned angels to watch over his churches. That's awesome. Think about angels. It just means a messenger, a ministering spirit of God. And there's a lot of evil in the world. Amen? As we study the book of Revelation. As we live, right? There's a lot of evil. The devil is a powerful devil. He's very active. But God's angels are also working. And it's one aspect of God's protection on his churches, that his angels are watching over his churches. It's an awesome thing. The angels are the angels of the churches that John saw there. Of course, this message was delivered to the Apostle John, one of the 12 who lived with Jesus, and that he was eyewitness to the things that he saw, who bore witness to the Word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even all that he saw, John says. He was one of the three who Jesus invested the most time in, one of the leaders of the early church, near the end of his life, from Patmos. And the church, what do you call it? Church history, it's not in the Bible, but you can find it in the Fox Book of Martyrs even. But he talks of how John was arrested for his faith, and they tried a lot of punishments on different Christians, and John, they decided they would boil him alive in oil. And yay, well, that's a nice world we live in, amen. You don't believe what I believe, so I'm going to boil you alive in oil. So the tradition is they tried to boil him alive in oil, and he didn't boil. That's what's recorded. He didn't boil. They put him in boiling oil, and nothing happened to him. And God had something more for him. And so that is why we find John exiled to the island of Patmos. What do you do with a guy you can't kill? Right? And so they just put him out on the island of Patmos in exile. And they thought to stop his ministry. But that's where God wanted him. Isn't that awesome? God wanted John on the island of Patmos so he could receive this book, would become the last book of the New Testament. And he could receive this revelation of Jesus Christ. On the Isle of Patmos, there John is. He's in exile. He's been charged with crimes against the Roman government. And here he is. And he's given the revelation of Jesus Christ. He couldn't be killed until God was done with him. By the way, you will see that towards the mid-end of Revelation as we study. God, during the Great Tribulation, the second period, sends two witnesses. And we'll talk about who they are and what their ministry is. And they are unkillable for 3.5 years. All right? Unkillable for 3.5 years. Arnold Schwarzenegger doesn't have nothing on these guys. I mean, nobody can kill them until God is done with them. And then God gives authority to someone to kill them. He raises them from the dead. And sort of this aha moment for a lot of people as they watch. And they watch these two witnesses go up into heaven in Jerusalem, and they're like, oh. and God saved some people through that. Pretty awesome. The same with John. God was not done with him. He was on the island of Patmos. He had to write this book. We talked about this last week. There's an inherent blessing in our study of Revelation. Supposed to be a B in there. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. As well as we studied last week, the warning in the book of Revelation not to add to or take away from the book. It's a very important book, and a big part of deception will be during the tribulation period, and there's warnings about that as well. Now, as I said, today what we're going to focus mostly on is what this book tells us about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I'm struck with, so in my mind, I think Revelation, the apocalypse, and I think end times, and I have books. It's interesting, there's so many more books on Revelation than almost anything else in the Bible. It's just a kind of an interesting thing. And there's big Dallas Theological Seminary charts, you get those out and you look at them, and it's helpful. And all those things. I think about that. But now as I've studied Revelation, I am struck with how often we're just transported to heaven and we see people praising God. We see angels praising God. We see the glory of God on display. And we see, and this book is really just much about God. It's much about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is doing, what he is accomplishing. And even just think about it, the fact that we have a book telling us what is yet to come speaks volumes to who God is. He knows what's ahead. He set into motion what is ahead. He's going to bring it about. He has the power to do it. He has the goodness and the will to do it. He has the justice to make it happen just right. And he'll do it. He'll get it done. All about God. And so today, Jesus Christ has revealed, as he speaks to his churches, To him who is and who was and who is to come, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And really all of the scriptures are pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ, the central figure in God's redemptive plan for man. He always existed and always will. Jesus is not the first of created beings. And he clearly taught that himself in John 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's using the name of God in that verse. I am. God said that to Moses. Tell them. Who sent? Who sent? God said, tell them I am sent you. Jesus is God. One of the neat things, I don't want to spoil too much, but one of the neat things we see in heaven, Jesus is worshipped. Think about that. In heaven, Jesus is worshipped. Now, if Jesus isn't God and he's worshipped on earth, we get that. Amen? Right? I get that. People worship anything in this crazy world. But in heaven, ain't no way God's going to let anybody but God be worshipped. Amen? And in heaven, Jesus is worshipped. We'll see that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And in case you were confused, without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He had to be the uncaused cause. He had to be God himself to be able to make everything. And he is. He's God in the flesh. Same words are used in the book of Revelation. Him who is and who was and who is to come. And he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Right? He's saying I'm the beginning and the end. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so there is no mistaking that Jesus is God. Remember last week we said that the book of Revelation is going to answer a lot of bad doctrine. Amen? This is a key one. If you don't get it right on the person of Jesus Christ, really much of the rest of it doesn't even matter. And this book of Revelation, interestingly and amazingly, is solidifying that truth that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and there's no mistaking it. Jesus Christ is faithful, of course, we believe and understand and affirm that. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He is faithful. We can trust Jesus. We can trust his word. We live in a world where you really can't trust much of anything. Isn't that true? It's hard to trust much of anything. And some people are easier, some people are more trusting, it's easier for them to trust. And some of us, it's harder for, that's me. And I kind of feel cynical sometimes because it's hard to trust anybody. I've been lied to so many times in my life, I couldn't even begin to count how many times. Sometimes you're just talking to someone and you know they're lying right to your face, right? You live in our world and there's talking heads with their message. You know they're lying. There's people who are so confused they'll lie to you and they think it's okay, right? It's hard to trust anything in this world. We need this kind of a reminder today. Jesus Christ, the faithful. The faithful. Think about how awesome that is. There is one who is faithful. It's right to trust him. It's right to put your faith and trust in Christ. He is our rock in this crazy world. He keeps his promises. He only speaks truth. Only truth. That's all he ever speaks. It's truth. He's the author of truth. He's faithful. He's a faithful witness, even. He is the ruler of the kings of earth. Let's see, I think I that one there. I'm still on 5. He's a ruler of the kings of the earth. You see that in the second clause, a ruler of kings on earth. And that's interesting. That's interesting. You know, there's a sense where God gave authority to Satan to be the ruler of this age, the ruler of the prince of the power of the air, right? And so there's a sense where God has given some authority to Satan. And really, what you see in the book of Revelation and throughout the scriptures is that Satan is working and his demons are working in the nations, is what the Bible would call it, the unbelievers. And, that's hard to believe. Right? You're a government, you know, world governments, and there's demons manipulating them. Easy to see, amen? Look at human history, easy to see. But here's what the Bible tells us. That authority is always subject to and under the great king. Always. God has never delivered ultimate authority to Satan. One of the things in our study last week that was really just kind of, wow, that's a great way to think about it. It's true. Satan has to rely on God to exist. If God stops holding Satan together, he doesn't exist. That's pretty awesome. It's true. Because it says in the Bible that Jesus holds everything together by his word. Book of Colossians. Jesus, it says in this verse, is the ruler of the kings on earth. Now his authority, we're certainly going to see this in the book of Revelation, his authority is not yet recognized. Amen? The rulers and the kings of this world have not yet submitted themselves to Jesus, but hear this, they will. Alright? They will. They will. Some of them are going to submit to him as they enter into eternity in the lake of fire. Many, we're going to see in the book of Revelation, are going to submit to God through the blood of Christ. He's not recognized, but God is sovereign. He's fully in control, and Jesus is the ruler of the kings on earth. That's what this tells us here. It's very clear. Jesus loves us. Oh, I'm still in five. I keep clicking. Too much clicking. We're not past that one yet. Five, in the last clause there, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So it tells us about the love of Jesus Christ, and that's the second verse up there. This is the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is the love of God, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the just satisfaction of our sins. The fact that God is love is very evident throughout the scriptures. And the sending of Christ and even this letter, Revelation, demonstrates the love of God. About Jesus and who he is, and about Jesus and what he has done, also is in this verse. Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that's very important to us, the firstborn of the dead, it says in 1:5. He freed us from our sins, and both of those verses speak to that, that we have up there right now. He freed us from our sins by dying on the cross for our sins, paid the penalty, and he has also dominion over sin. One of the things is I've studied the book of Revelation and getting close to done with it. I have a really good overview of it. I've outlined the whole thing and everything. I just be honest with you. I am really convicted about the sinfulness of my own heart. And I look at what's going on and just the utter stupidity of people. I mean, in the book of Revelation, you can't get anything but that people are stupid. I mean, they're not ignorant. They're willfully rejecting the truth of God to their own peril. And I look at the sinfulness of my own heart and I say, man, that's me. That is me. I would do the exact same thing. And I have to admit, I'm stupid. I would do that. Why in the world, and I've just been reflecting this week, why in the world would God shower me with such grace to open this dark mind of mine and to strip away the ungodliness of the life that I would want to live by myself and to get all that garbage out of there and to redeem me through the blood of Christ and endow me with his spirit and to give me wisdom? Why? It's grace. It's just grace. It's all God. It's just grace. God is love, and God came, and he freed us from the penalty of our sin, from the power of sin in our life. He redeemed us to make us new in Christ so that we can live a full, rich, abundant life. I was thinking this week, I feel a lot like Abraham. Hey, God just keeps on showering blessings on me. It's nothing I've done. You know, remember when he told Israel, what do you think? You were great. There are a lot of people greater than you. That's not why I picked you, right? That's how I feel. I just feel like, man, the blessings just keep pouring in on me. Why? It's just God. It's just God. He's just that kind of God. He's an amazing God. He freed us from our sins. He freed us from the dominion of sin. And you can just see this rich throughout the story in Revelation. You think about the darkest time in human history when God's judgments are raining down on the world and the plagues, worse than even in the Old Testament, are coming on people and demons are being released and the world is being ravished. And here's God right there on the scene saving people. Here's God taking his people and putting them in a place of safety and protecting them. That's who God is. Freeing us from the dominion of sin, from the penalty of sin, making a distinction with his people. He made us a kingdom. It also says here, made us a kingdom. Let's see if I got that one. Yeah. He made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. And so he's brought us into his family and made us one of his own. Peter talks about the priesthood. Oh, I don't have that one evidently. Or maybe I had it up there already. Let me see if I can get the sideboard up again. Come on, machine. There we go. Yeah, too much clicking cost me earlier. The priesthood is spoken of in 1 Peter 2:9 there. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're a kingdom, members of his family. He made us priests to him in this world, and so that he could have glory and dominion. Notice that in the end clause of that Revelation 1:6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what a privilege. I hope and trust as we study this book together that these truths about Christ, who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do, captivate your heart. I really do. I hope that. As I know, mine has been and I have a long way to go. I hope that all of us, that God just grips our heart for the rightness of having faith in Christ and the rightness of fully living for him. And that he would receive glory because he will have dominion. He will have, and that he would, even that we would allow him the choices that he has given us, that we would allow him to have dominion in our own lives as well. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Phrases like that are repeated all through the book of Revelation. They fell down on their feet. They fell down on their faces and they worshiped and they said, glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. That's what life is all about. That's what we sort of, this life is really setting us up as a prelude to those scenes in heaven where we get to be with him and worshiping him in heaven. Behold, this is what Jesus will do. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. He who is to come, it says in Revelation 1:4. Jesus' promise in John 14:2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms, mansions, literally apartments, I suppose. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I guess the idea there is our mansion and their mansion ain't the same, right? You know, we think of a mansion as someone with a 6,000 square foot house on 100 acres by themselves. That's not what that word means. And that's why I think it's translated rooms here is because it's more intimate. We live together. Anyway, that's for free. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. What Jesus will do again. Now, you look at this Revelation 1:7. What's it speaking of? And as our doctrinal tradition, our understanding of the scriptures, and our understanding of the end times, we believe firmly that Jesus Christ will come. He will come in the clouds, and he will call his church up to be with him prior to the what's called the tribulation period, and even prior to the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist, where Jesus Christ will come and we will be taken out of here. And I, you know, if that's not where you're at, that's fine. But for me, and 1 Thessalonians says, take courage in these things, take encouragement in these things. That's encouraging to me. When I look at Revelation, I do not want to be here. All right? And I am just believing and hopeful that what I read in the scriptures is true, that Christ is coming. He's going to take us up out of here. And there's a couple reasons I believe that. I know this is extra, but A couple reasons I believe that. There's two main purposes, and we'll come back to this throughout our study for the tribulation period. That is key to our understanding what's going on. The two main purposes are this: God judging the nations. And the nations have rejected God, and God is going to bring judgment on them. And there's an opportunity to repent. Most of them don't. And God using, and in a real sense, restoring the place of the nation of Israel. Very, very important to understand those two things in the study of the book of Revelation. Now, where does the church fit in? Heaven. All right? Heaven. And God's going to take us. Our ministry is finished. We go up to heaven with Christ. And then he starts to work through the nation of Israel. And we'll see that after we get through this section on the churches. The first thing he does is commission the Jews to go out and spread the gospel. So, but to say all of that, I don't believe that this is talking about the rapture at all. Now, when you read the first part of it, it sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? He's coming in the clouds, every eye will see him, but you know what he's actually talking about there? The end. He's talking about the end, and the reason that I believe that to be so, why that distinction is important to me, because you look at the last clause there, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. That's the end. And when we get into those chapters, we're going to see that. And there is a sense of unimaginable, illogical hatred in those that are left on the earth for Christ. They hate him. They know. There's texts that we're going to study where all of these things happened. And they know that it's God who did it. And yet they did not repent of their sins. They know. They say, hide us from the Lamb and from the one who sits on the throne. Hide us, follow us. Who can stand in the day of his wrath? They know. The next thing it says, they did not repent. Wow. Hatred. Just hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what this is talking about here. Jesus is coming, and he's going to make everything right. He's coming. He's going to come on the clouds. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, speaking to the Jewish people and even the Gentiles, the Roman people, but in Jerusalem where he was pierced, they will see him. All tribes of the earth will see him. And they will wail on account of him. Isn't that crazy? But he's coming. What Jesus will do, he who is to come. Now, this is important for us to think about as we study the book of Revelation for a couple of reasons. One is, if you're in Christ, that should excite you, right? One of the first things we get past the section to the churches, John's weeping because no one is worthy to open the scrolls. What do the scrolls do? They bring judgment. Why would anyone want God to bring judgment? Because with what God is doing, not only is it judgment, but it's reconciliation. God is redeeming the earth. He's making it right. And so for us, even though there's dark days ahead, there's dark times ahead, there's horrible things that we're going to see in Revelation, for us, it's a beautiful end. It's a beautiful end. It just ends in heaven with Christ. He is coming, and the whole earth will wail on account of him, but not his people. We are anticipating, looking for him, and we're with John. Come, Jesus, come again. Yes, come. He promised us that he would come again, and so for us. The other side of this coin is, and I know that people, they already make fun of death. They're certainly bound to make more fun of end times discussions and things like that. But it's a sobering message, the book of Revelation, to those that are not in Christ. It's a serious deal. And I personally would not wish the things that happen in that book on anyone, and it's not even hell. And so it should just really sober us up about the urgency of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, encouraging our friends and neighbors and people that we meet to trust Christ and getting the word out there. And that's where we'll end. These things must soon take place. The time is near. Surely I am coming soon. He is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. And that's the end. That's when it's really, for those on earth, it's too late for them. Everyone who, when that comes to pass, if you haven't trusted Christ by then, it's too late. Now, it ushers some other things we'll study, but at that time, if you're on earth, alive, you haven't trusted Christ, it's too late for you. Some are waiting for him expectantly, and some are not. And the nations, tribes, in tongues and those who pierced him. And so for us, we need to be ready. We need to be ready as we study the book of Revelation. Hopefully God will develop an urgency into our lives and our experience and a lot of joy in anticipation of his coming. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's just even stunning that there's so much in one verse. But what would we expect from you, our infinite God? We are looking forward with anticipation to our time in Revelation, but more so, Lord, so that we can learn to live in more anticipation, zeal, fervor for your coming. And really more God-honoring concern for our lost neighbors and our lost world. And you described to us a terrible and dark world in the book of Revelation, Lord, and we know it's just a tip of the iceberg from what we can understand as people. God, help us. Lord, please continue to protect us in this world, in this life, as only you can. Watch over us. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom as faithful priests. God, send us forth with a concern even today that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And Lord, fill our hearts with hope and anticipation. At times it'll seem heavy for us, I know, as we study this work, and I think that's right. God, always remind us of who you are as we've studied today, what you've done, what you're doing, your faithfulness, your goodness, your love, your protection on us, your reason for doing all of these kind of things. It's just amazing. And we just pray that your will would be done in our lives individually, that God, as we as a church yield to you, that we would be more effective and faithful and fruitful as well. And we just give you glory for whatever you're going to do with us. In Jesus' name, amen.